It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and the waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 25 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. The writer of the article wondered at the beginning of the story why this group of people decided to have a party instead of evacuate because of the hurricane. And the writer simply stated plainly that since they were dead, we'll never know. Well, I actually don't think it's much of a mystery because it's the same reason so many rush toward hell today, even with the warning signs all around us. It's sin. Sin makes us stupid. And it's far too easy to point to the sins of others and judge them, but the truth is we all have sin, right? We all have planks in our eyes which blind us to our sin, and only Jesus can cleanse us from all of our sin. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, draw us to yourself that we might recognize our sin and rest in your grace. In your precious name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, if you'll turn there or tap there in your Bibles with me. Luke chapter 11. We're going to be reading through the end of the chapter, starting in verse 42. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 42. Jesus said this: "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' And he went away from there. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Well, this passage is full of woes. And not like, "Whoa, that's so awesome!" But more like, "My heart is heavy and full of woe." It's an expression of grief and sorrow because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law rejected Jesus and rejected the love and grace of God. Jesus was telling them, "Woe to you!" In other words, how sad you're going to be. You know, we often think of Jesus as this nice to everyone, always kind, never combative person, but he had some very harsh words to say to those who were sinning in what we might consider some very minor ways when we think about it. These weren't people who were going around killing people, right? They weren't people who were sleeping around or getting drunk. The Bible is clear that those things aren't pleasing to God too, but you know who Jesus condemned the most throughout his ministry? The religious leaders. people like me and people like you. In fact, every time I've heard that every time that Jesus mentions hell in the New Testament, he's always talking to the Pharisees. He's always talking to people like us, people who think we're not going there. People who thought they had a strong faith in God, people who teach at church, people who preach, who teach Sunday school, who serve at Vacation Bible School, who take a turn back in the nursery. These are all good things, but unless we love God, we've missed the point. And God's heart breaks for us when we make church about anything but Jesus. So let's look at some of the reasons Jesus pronounced this woe upon the Pharisees, because I suspect that we might just find some warnings for ourselves. Verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see, the Pharisees sought to follow every outward aspect of every law in the Hebrew Scriptures, which is the same as our Old Testament. They were so strict about it that they even gave a tenth of their spices from their garden. So I'm curious, how many of you have gardens? A few of you have gardens. Okay, so how many of you that have gardens would, when you take your vegetables out of the garden, think the first thing you think is, man, I gotta give a tenth of these to God. Do you think that? No, we don't typically think that way, do we? No, not all of us have gardens. Let's broaden this up a little bit. Now, if you're walking down the street and you find a dollar, is the first thought that comes to your mind, I gotta give 10 cents to God? That's not generally what we think, is it? We think, I found a dollar. That's an extra dollar that I am gonna have to put in my pocket. I can use that dollar for whatever I want, but we don't think about giving it to God. You know, it was good that the Pharisees were serious about giving. That's a good thing, that they were serious about giving. But the problem was, they didn't give out of joy, but out of law. They didn't give because they loved God, but because the Bible told them to. So listen very carefully to this. Listen very clearly. Tithing is legalism. Did you get that? As we talk about tithing sometimes, and we talk about, especially in the light of our financial condition at church, we want people to tithe, and I've heard people say, we tithe, and I've always tithed, but I don't want you to tithe because that's what the Bible tells you to do. Because for one thing, that's not what the Bible tells you to do. The Jews were required to tithe, actually, in addition to other offerings, but the New Testament's instructions regarding our giving is sacrificial and cheerful giving. Not limited by a percentage, but having the poor widow as our model who gave everything that she had. Everything that she had to live off of. Not out of law, but out of joy. It's like this. If I were to ask you, Donald, if I were to ask you why you don't just go around killing people, and you responded, well, the Bible tells me not to, so I've just got to obey God. No, I mean, you don't go around killing people because you recognize that there's value in life, that people are created in the image of God, instilled with the image of God, created by God. Life is value. You don't kill people merely out of obedience because there's something good about people. And we don't kill them. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to obey God. We are to obey the Bible, but not because we think for a second that obeying God, but by obeying God, we're simply doing our duty. We blew that the day we were born. I mean, Psalm 51:5 says that we even blew that before we were born. In our conception, while we were still in their womb, we were in iniquity. No, we obey God not merely out of duty, but out of joy. And if it's out of joy, then we go far beyond the requirements of the law. And like the poor widow, we give everything that we have to God. Because if we're just to give, because if we just give when we think we're commanded to do so, and we give only what we think we're commanded to give, then we're acting and thinking just like the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees gave out of law. But when they saw a poor person, they felt no compassion. When they thought about God, they didn't truly love Him, and therefore they didn't truly honor Him. Jesus was telling them, look, what you're doing is good. You're giving, and that's a good thing, but you're missing the point. We don't do these things merely because they're written in this book, but because everything written in this book shows us how to love God and how to love our fellow man. It shows us what our hearts and lives would look like if we truly did love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor as ourselves. So yeah, do these things, but not because you think you have to, but because you want to love your fellow man, and because you want to honor God, because He is worthy of all praise. But the Pharisees didn't love man or honor God. Instead, they sought to honor themselves. Look at verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Now, synagogues were set up much like our sanctuaries today are set up. Except back then, the best seats were in the front. Those were the seats that they thought that if you sat in the front, then you were closest to God. And in many synagogues, they were the only seats, and there were no seats in the rest of the synagogue. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sat up front, while the poor and the common people sat on the floor in the back, if they even were allowed to come in at all. But for some reason, today, we got it in our heads that the best seats are in the back, right? I mean, so that's why we're called sometimes the back row Baptist. But if you want to be really holy and really close to God, you'll sit as close to the front as possible next week. You'll sit as close as you can. In fact, we'll cram all in these first three pews if we can, so that we can hear the Word of God clearly being preached, and we'll leave the back pews for all those heathens to come in later, and they're just lucky enough to get inside, right? Of course, I'm kidding. But the Pharisees actually saw it that way. They thought, man, we must be something special to God that we're sitting so close to the altar, so close to the presence of God. God must really honor them, right? Because they knew the law, and they followed the law, and everyone in the synagogue and the marketplace treated them as if they were men of God. And actually, as a pastor, this is something that I need to be really careful about. Because I do sit up front every Sunday. And it does inflate my ego a little bit when someone at the grocery store that I don't know recognizes me because they heard me preach somewhere once in front of a crowd. It makes me feel like I'm somebody, right? And that I must be important, and that God must be really impressed with who I am. But the truth is, I'm only somebody because of Jesus. And my position with God, my position before God, has nothing to do with where I sit or that I preach or that anybody even knows who I am. My position before God has everything to do with Jesus' death and resurrection. He died for me, and I rise in Him. And woe is me if I think anything else. Verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Numbers 19:16 says this: whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword, or who died naturally, or touches a human bone or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Basically, that says that the Jews became ceremonially unclean whenever they touched a dead body or a grave. Now keep in mind that this isn't talking about sinfulness. It's not a matter of sinfulness, but uncleanness, which determined whether a person was able to go to the temple to worship. It was teaching them that God is holy. God is so holy that we can't approach God on our own terms. We need to go His way. And now we know, today we know that way is Jesus, right? Jesus is the way. So when Jesus said that the Pharisees were like unmarked graves, he was saying that when people listened to the Pharisees and practiced what the Pharisees preached, and only what they preached, then they were becoming unclean, unfit for God's presence, and they didn't even know it. Because you see, the Pharisees didn't preached grace. They preached righteousness by works of the law. But Paul wrote this in Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one is justified. You know, and I can hear you in your mind thinking, yeah, that's all gospel stuff. That's basic gospel stuff. We know we're saved by grace and not by works. It's all basic gospel stuff. And yet we still act so much like the Pharisees. More like the Pharisees than we often realize. Every time you come to church, simply because you think you should. Every time you tithe, thinking it's your Christian duty. Every time you sin and wonder if God still loves you. That's the Pharisee coming out. But as Brennan Manning is known for saying, God loves you unconditionally as you are and not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. See, the good news of Jesus Christ is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what demonstrates the love of God. Not that God accepts us because we've made ourselves acceptable, but that God forgives us through the death of Jesus even while we were unacceptable. It's not by our work, but by His grace. So rest in His love. You see, I see myself in these descriptions about the Pharisees far too often. Rather than resting in the love of God, I act as if my life, my church, my everything depends on me. So when I read that Jesus pronounces woe on the Pharisees, I can't help but think, woe is me! Woe is me. Too often I boast that I get some things right, like giving to the church, but then completely neglect other things, like being broken over the loss in our community. Now Jesus is clear to say, don't stop giving. It's important. But He's also clear that things like loving God and giving justice and mercy to others are also just as important, if not more important, because Matthew, Jesus calls them the weightier matters of the law. And how often do I love to be honored? How often do I love to be noticed, exalted? Far too often. In fact, once is far too often, because anytime we think that we're important to be enough to be recognized, we're stealing the glory from God, who alone is good and worthy of all praise. So Jesus wasn't just rebuking the Pharisees here, but every single one of us whenever we fail to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And apparently that's how the teachers of the law must have felt too. Because it says this in verse 45. Look at verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." So when they heard Jesus saying all this about the Pharisees, they were feeling a little convicted themselves. Now, I wonder how many of us are ever convicted by a sermon. Sometimes, whenever we're hearing a sermon, we think, oh, man, I wish my wife was here, right? And that's not, sometimes we want to nudge the person sitting next to us and think, man, they really need the conviction of God here. But you know what? In every single sermon we hear, we shouldn't be thinking about somebody else. We should be thinking, how is this sermon addressing my sin? So anyway, the scribes, they heard Jesus talking about the Pharisees, so they spoke up thinking, surely Jesus wasn't going to rebuke them too. They thought surely they were good enough. Surely they would be able to justify themselves. But then Jesus turned to them and told them all the things that they had wrong too. Verse 46 through 48, it says this. It says, "And he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, for whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to their deeds of the fathers of your fathers, for they killed them, and you built their tombs." Do you get what Jesus is accusing them of here? Do you see what Jesus is saying to them? The teachers of the law said that they honored the prophets. I mean, they taught from the Hebrew scriptures. They read the books of the prophets. They honored the prophets. At least they thought so. But Jesus is saying, hey, your fathers killed the prophets. And not only that, you built the tombs for the prophets. I mean, you thought you were building them as a memorial to them, but really what you're doing is saying, our fathers killed you guys, and now we're putting the stamp of approval on what our fathers did. It's as if they also took part in killing them. The lawyers were teaching from the law and the prophets, but they weren't actually practicing what they preached. They were hypocrites. And here's the worst part. Now catch this, because this is where it hits home. Verse 49. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Do you get what's going on there? I mean, this is crazy. Jesus blamed the death of every prophet, every apostle, on that generation. Jesus blamed that generation for the blood of Abel, the first person who was ever killed in the book of Genesis, all the way through to the blood of Zechariah, one of the last prophets of the Old Testament, probably the last prophet who was killed. So he was murdered in the temple of God, and he was blaming that generation for the blood of all those people, basically the death of everyone who had ever lived. It's like that generation would be held accountable for the sins of the whole world from the beginning of time, and that someone in that generation would have to pay the price, who have to pay the price for all those sins. Maybe another prophet, maybe the perfect prophet. And even while that generation persecuted and killed that prophet would lay down his life for the sins of the whole world. In that generation. That generation. Check it out. Verse 52. Jesus said, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. You see, the teachers of the law thought that they were imparting knowledge. They thought that they had it all figured out. But since they were teaching righteousness by works, they were actually showing people the way to hell. Because we can't be righteous by our works. And a lot of churches today, I mean, they'll preach the gospel and they'll say, this is the gospel. But when it comes to actually what they require of Christians, what they say Christians must do, they're preaching righteousness by works. See, we cannot be righteous by our works. It only comes through the grace of God. So the teachers of the law were imparting a knowledge which was false. But in Jesus, we have the true knowledge of salvation by grace through faith, because Jesus is the truth. You know, in this whole passage, it seems like Jesus was, man, he was just letting the Pharisees and scribes have it, right? I mean, and that made them furious. Jesus was angry with them, rebuking them, really calling them out on their hypocrisy, so they made it their goal to bring Jesus down. Look at how this chapter concludes. As he went, in verse 53, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him and to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. So knowing that this was what the Pharisees and scribes were going to do, my question is, why did Jesus waste all of this breath on them? I mean, he knew their ways. He knew their hearts. He knew that they would continue to reject him. He knew that they were going to plot against him, that they would accuse him and persecute him and crucify him on a cross. So why would he waste all of this breath with them on this occasion when a Pharisee had actually invited him over to his house to eat with him, and they could have just had a pleasant meal? Why would he start denouncing them and rebuking them, wasting all this breath when it wasn't going to change their hearts? I think that could be answered with one word. Whoa. I think Jesus was sad for them. I think Jesus was sad with them. He was telling them how sad they would be if they continued to do those things, saying, woe to you. But I think Jesus was also sorrowful with them. He even told them, guys, you have so much knowledge. But that knowledge won't save you. Knowledge alone won't allow you to enter into heaven. So while it's true that in this passage, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and teaches the law for their hypocrisy, he doesn't rebuke them merely out of anger. but I think primarily out of sadness. Because his heart, Jesus' heart breaks for everyone who rejects him. Because only Jesus can give life. Life can be found in no one else. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can go to the Father except through him. No one can experience the joys of heaven except by faith in Jesus. So when the Pharisees thought and taught that they could be righteous by their own works, Jesus was filled with woe. And when the teachers of the law thought and taught that their knowledge was the key to heaven, Jesus was filled with woe. Isaiah 53:3 says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus was full of woe for everyone who rejected him. Why? 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And Jesus is the truth. So God desires all people to come to Jesus. So come to Jesus. Believe in him. And rest in his grace for you. Until you do, God's heart is full of sorrow for you. But when you do, when you trust in Jesus, God's sorrow is turned to joy. God's sorrow, all that woe that's in your life, all the sorrow that you experience because you don't know Jesus, God turns all of that to joy. Because your woe is taken away. And God's sorrow is then turned to joy. Jesus' woe is turned to joy. And it's replaced with a peace that passes all understanding. So your woe is replaced with the other kind of woe. Like, whoa, God is good. So believe the gospel and rejoice in Jesus forever. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Thank you for forgiving us through Jesus. Help us to rest in Jesus and rejoice in Jesus and serve you with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.